Yeah, I don't get many opportunities to give my testimony, so I'm happy to do it. I grew up in Oklahoma and grew up going to Sunday school every Sunday of my life, but it was a liberal church, and it was a really bad teaching that we were exposed to. And I began to notice this around junior high. I'd go to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher would teach us some story from the life of Jesus. And if there was a miracle or anything supernatural, any divine element in the story, she would always qualify her teaching by saying, now, we're not supposed to take this literally. We're not supposed to believe this really happened. But there's a moral lesson here. And then she would expound on the moral lesson. And I was old enough to be troubled by that, realizing that if what she was saying was true, then the Bible's not true. And if the Bible's not true, and I'm thinking very pragmatically as a 17-year-old, junior high school student, I would rather be home watching football than listening to this woman tell us why Scripture wasn't true. And so I made a comment like that one Sunday to her. I said, you're always telling us why this story isn't true or why this miracle didn't really happen. Yeah, sorry. Choking on the donut I ate during the fellowship. So I said, you're always telling us why this isn't true, why we shouldn't take this seriously and all that. If what you say is right, I'd rather be home watching the pregame show, the NFL pregame show. And I wasn't, honestly was not saying that just to be a smart aleck. There's an element of smart aleck that's kind of ingrained in me, I suppose, but that wasn't the main reason. I really was troubled by this, but she, you know, tattled on me to the pastor and said, you know, this kid's disrupting my class. He says he'd rather stay home and watch football than listen to me. So the pastor summoned me to his office on a Tuesday. He knew I was going to be in the area, and he said, I want you to stop by my office Tuesday afternoon. We need to have a talk. And so I went and met with him, and I explained to him, look, I'm troubled by the fact that every week she tells us why we shouldn't believe this. And if we shouldn't believe it, then fine, but I'm going to stay home and watch football. And he said, you sound like you're about to become a fundamentalist. And I had no idea what that meant. I had no clue what a fundamentalist was, and he was being a bit of a smart aleck. And I said, so explain to me why it's important to study the Bible if none of these stories are really true. And he said, because they have these great moral lessons in it. And I said, are you telling me you don't believe the miracles really happened either? And he said, well, what miracle are you talking about? And because he was testing my ability, whether I really knew the scriptures, and I didn't. But I knew a couple of stories like Moses parted the Red Sea and Jesus healed the man with a withered hand. And when I said that, he said, oh, well, I'll tell you what happened with the man with a withered hand. He said he had heard Jesus say, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you, because it's better to enter into eternity without your hand than... And he knew enough to know that Jesus wasn't speaking literally, but he'd had some persistent sin with his hand. Maybe he was a thief or whatever. He bound his hand up by his side so that he wouldn't use his hand in some illegitimate way in obedience to what Jesus said. And when Jesus saw him the next time, he told him he could loose his hand and let it go. And that's how he healed the man with the withered hand. It's a story about forgiveness. And you know, to a junior high kid, and I'm listening to a doctor of divinity tell me this, it sounded somewhat credible, but it still troubled me. If that's the case, I don't want to devote every Sunday morning to studying Scripture. I can make up my own moral lessons from Aesop's fables. And so I did stop going to church. By the time I was in high school, my parents pretty much let me make that decision, and I stopped going to Sunday school, stopped going to church, became very involved in politics. And I reasoned that if there is a God, and I believed there was, then he would hold me accountable for what I do with my life to make the world better. And the best way to make the world better, I thought, was to throw myself into politics and really try to apply these moral principles that are so important in these stories about Jesus. Let's apply them to world politics. But I don't need to go to church to do that. So I quit going to church and lived the life of an unbeliever for a couple of years. And I'd never been a believer, never really understood the gospel. It was a Methodist church that I grew up in, I might as well tell you that. And in all those years, I don't honestly remember ever hearing the gospel. I'm sure I heard it at least in some of the hymns we sang and some of the responsive readings we read, but no one ever sat me down and explained to me the gospel. In fact, in the Methodist Church, we never talked about being saved. I had Baptist friends who made professions of faith and said they'd been saved, but I thought that's for derelicts and losers and Baptists. We don't do that in the Methodist Church, you know? And during my senior year in high school, just a month before I graduated, one afternoon I had an argument with a guy who was a believer. We picked him up on the way home from school. And by the way, my best friend was the son of a famous charismatic faith-healing evangelist. I lived in Tulsa, which is, of course, the headquarters of Oral Roberts University, Kenneth Hagin's ministry, and pretty much every charismatic rogue you've ever heard about has some roots in Tulsa. And my best friend's father was, at the time, one of the better-known evangelists in the Assemblies of God denomination. But he and I shared common interests in politics. We never really talked about religion seriously. And I didn't think he took the Bible any more seriously than the Sunday school teacher. But I was in sympathy with his political position and all. He and I were riding home from school one day. We picked up another guy who was a believer and offered to give him a ride. And he gets in the car and he got in the midst of a political discussion my friend and I were having. And he interrupted us and said, "You know, you guys profess to be Christians, because I suppose people did think of me as a Christian and certainly thought of my friend as a Christian because his dad was an evangelist and all of that." And he said, "Jesus doesn't care about your politics. He cares about the state of your heart, you know, and are you forgiven? Are you saved?" And I just thought, you know, I'm from the Methodist Church. We don't get saved. And I also told him, "You know, shame on you. Jesus does care about politics." I said, "You believe he's going to come back?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, what's he going to do?" He said, "He'll set up his kingdom and rule the world." I said, "What's more political than that?" And he had no answer. So he lost the argument. But it's hanging in my head here that he's saying there are things more important than politics. And that night, something happened. I don't even remember what it was. Something happened to tweak my conscience about something entirely unrelated. I think I said something unkind to my sister, and she went to bed crying, and I'm feeling guilty and feeling like a real pagan because I hadn't been to church in 2 years and, you know, just pretty much severed all the spiritual ties I had. And I thought, maybe I need to do something spiritual to feel better about myself. And I was already in bed, and so I had a Bible that I kept on the stand next to my bed. It was one of those that has a zipper closure, and I used it to carry sheets of paper and stuff in. I don't think I'd ever actually read a page of it. But that night, I opened it, and I did what I'd always done as a Methodist. I was never going to read more than one verse at a time, and I treated the Bible like the horoscope. I flopped it open, and whatever verse my finger landed on, I'd try to see some message in that for me, treating it like, you know, tarot cards or something. And so I flopped it open, and it opened to the first page of 1 Corinthians, which is not where you'd send somebody to get an evangelistic message. But in my case, it was perfect. I opened it up. It opens to the first page of this book, and I thought, I've never read a whole book of the Bible. And I counted the pages in 1 Corinthians. It was a little longer than I hoped, but I thought, I'm going to try to read the whole book, 1 Corinthians. And so I started reading. And before you even get out of the first chapter, the apostle is just shredding the idea of human wisdom. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." And all of this just pretty much deflated me, because I thought if God would accept me for anything, it would be for my wisdom and shrewdness in the realm of politics and morality. And here it's saying all the politics of this world, the wisdom of this world, is foolishness with God. It's pretty much the same argument I had with this guy in the car earlier that day. And only now it's my arguments with the Word of God. And I kept reading. And as I got further into 1 Corinthians, there's a lot in there that didn't apply to me or my situation, but I'm just deeply troubled by the apostle's absolute condemnation of human wisdom and saying, "Let him become a fool that he may be wise." And I realize nobody would ever think of me as a fool for Christ. And in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, he's dealing there with the charismatic issue and all of that, and I didn't fully understand the context. But there's a text where he says, he's telling how to discern between a spirit that is speaking from the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit. And he says, only by the Holy Spirit can someone say Jesus is Lord. And that, for some reason, pierced my heart. I realized, whatever that means, whatever the context is talking about, it's clear that what the Holy Spirit teaches you to say is Jesus is Lord. Jesus demands to be Lord. He is rightfully Lord, and yet he's not my Lord. And it was as if the Holy Spirit just grabbed hold of me in that moment and said, you know, Jesus is going to be the Lord of your life. And I yielded all my expectations and plans and all of that for Christ. And I didn't consciously at the time pray a prayer to ask Jesus to save me or any of the things that people tell you you have to do. But a series of things happened that very same week, the very next day. In fact, I was having trouble understanding the Bible as I read it. And so I thought, I need to read more of the Bible, but I need a translation I can understand. And so I went to a bookstore to get a modern translation of Scripture. Didn't know what to get or what. But as I'm walking to the bookstore through the mall, a man handed me a gospel tract. Nobody in my life had ever given me a gospel tract. And this was a good one because it explained the doctrine of justification by faith. And I devoured that and read it and understood for the first time the gospel. And later that evening, I got a phone call out of the blue from another friend of mine who was kind of on the periphery of my acquaintances. He wasn't a close friend or a good friend, but he called me out of the blue and said, listen, there's a series of evangelistic meetings going on, and in the church I go to, I'm required to invite at least one person to go. And he said, I thought of you. And I realized right away, he thought of me because he figures I'm a friend he can afford to lose. He didn't want to ask one of his good friends to go, but he thinks, you know, if he's going to lose a friend over this, let it be one on the periphery of his acquaintances. And to his surprise, I said, I'd love to go. I would really love to go. And I went, and the preacher, it was the next night that he wanted me to go with him. I went with him, and I still remember that message as if it were yesterday. The preacher was preaching on the crucifixion, but as he started, he said, open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Now, I was no Bible scholar, grew up in the Methodist Church, not learning really anything about Scripture, but I knew enough to know that Isaiah is in the Old Testament, and he's going to preach on the crucifixion from the book of Isaiah. And as he started to go through Isaiah 53 and explain it, and of course it absolutely affirmed everything I'd read earlier in that tract about justification by faith, as he began to explain the meaning of the crucifixion, the fact that Christ bore our sins, carried our sorrows. And this is from the book of Isaiah. I remember thinking, how can anybody not think the Bible is true? Because how could a mere human have written this account of Jesus' crucifixion in the Old Testament times, thousands of years before, or hundreds of years at least, several centuries before it actually happened? Isaiah wrote about it and got every detail exactly right. And this preacher kept going back to Psalm 22 as well and quoting from David's psalm about the crucifixion. And I remember that night, any question I ever had about whether the Word of God is true and authoritative evaporated forever. I've never doubted it since. And so that's how I became a Christian. I was 17 years old at the time. I started visiting churches in the Tulsa area. In those days, Tulsa was pretty bleak spiritually. It was all charismatics and liberals. But I found a small church, not much bigger than this one, where the pastor opened the Bible and taught the Word of God as if he believed it. And I made a note, I'm coming back here. This church had two exits on the sides, and the pastor was standing over there to greet people, and I wanted to go out without, you know, anybody noticing me, but a visitor in that church, everybody noticed. And I started to go for that door, and he went around the back and intercepted me. And I explained to him, I'm a new Christian. I just became a believer by reading the Scriptures a few weeks ago. And he said, are you baptized yet? And he's a Baptist, you know, of course, that's his first question. And I said, no. And he said, you come tonight and I'll baptize you. And so I did. Went back to the evening service. He baptized me, and before he baptized me, he wanted to meet with me in his office and hear how I'd become a Christian and what I believed and be convinced that I truly was saved. And in the process, I told him, I want to devote the rest of my life to serving the Lord. And I asked him to recommend some, because I was about to graduate from high school, recommend some Christian schools where I could go and learn the scriptures. And he rattled off a list of schools. I'd never heard of any of them, except one that he named, Moody Bible Institute. That was the last one he named. And I said, is that a good school? And he said, that's where I went to school. And I said, that's where I'm going to go. And so that's how I ended up at Moody. I spent the next year filling out their application because it took that long to apply. And went to Moody, graduated from there, started working at Moody Press. And that's where I met Darlene. She came to work at Moody Press, and the rest is history. So I'm thankful for the way the Lord has led me. I look back on that and think, and there's so much more to the story. I could regale you for another 2 hours to tell you how I ended up getting involved with John MacArthur and becoming his editor. It's just been an amazing series of steps, step by step, that the Lord has orchestrated. It wasn't my scheming or doing, and in fact, if it had been up to my doing, I would have made a real mess of my life. I know that, and nearly did anyway. But the Lord has guided me step by step by step, and so I'm grateful for the Lord's goodness and His sovereignty in my life. Anything else? Was that 15 minutes?
That was 5 minutes.
Good, because I probably went over.